Well, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the last lesson in this series. Got a lot to cover, but a lot we're going to skip as well, so hopefully we'll make it. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. That'll be our text this morning. Organized here a little bit. Would like to read this without a comment. We'll comment in a few minutes. So I'm going to start at verse 10 for connection. We read this last week, but it's really one thought with our message today as well. So 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will burn with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Last week in part one, we looked at the first two of the Apostle Peter's last words of exhortation to his beloved Christians that he had been ministering to as an elder and as a pastor, seeking to encourage and help the flock that God had entrusted to him and commanded him to feed and to tend. He'd been doing this faithfully for more than 30 years since Jesus had lived and died and resurrected and then ascended to the Father. And now at the end of his life, he is giving his last words to these believers. Remember that the first letter had to do with external problems. The hardships and persecutions faced by the primarily Jewish believers that he ministered to. Paul, he of course was primarily ministering to Gentile believers. Peter had ministered to these believers for many years. Started in Jerusalem. First 11 chapters of Acts have to do mainly with the ministry of Peter and John there and others. But Peter is the main character. But he didn't stop then, because now we're in AD 66. some 30 years later, and he's in Rome. And in the meantime, he visited a lot of these churches that he's writing to. And this letter was to give them a final word of encouragement and hope. The second letter that we are concluding now has to do with the internal problems. The critical issues in the churches that these believers face, problems such as false teaching and heresy that we've already looked at in previous lessons. As he faced his own death and envisioned the lack of moral leadership following his departure and the confusion over certain prophetic events, Peter, as a faithful shepherd, addresses these beloved believers as a father would give final instructions to his children in the faith. Last week, we looked at the first two exhortations or final words that Peter gave. Remember, the first one was, be mindful. Remember, he always prefaced his exhortation with the words, beloved, the word beloved. Beloved, be mindful. We get that from the first seven verses. And being mindful, particularly of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord and his judgment upon unbelievers. Spent a lot of time talking about that last week. And the second exhortation, second last word was in verses 8 through 10. Do not forget, the Lord is not late in coming, but is delaying his second coming so that all unbelievers would have a chance to be saved, and so that believers would have an opportunity to clean up their act. Again, those are things we looked at last week, again, in review. But with all that as introduction now, let's continue with our text today. There are two final exhortations in these last words of the Apostle Peter. These exhortations will clarify just how we should be living in this interim period until the second coming of Christ on earth and the still future day of the Lord. Remember, this coming will be a surprise to those on the earth at that time. But keep in mind that Christians differ in some aspects of these future end time events. But we all agree, however, that the second coming of Christ event that Peter is referring to comes after the tribulation. The differing views primarily have to do with whether his coming is prior to the millennium, those are the premillennials, or it could be at any time, that's the amillennials, or following the millennium, postmillennials. These three views have been held since the early days of the church. For 2,000 years, people have differed about these things. So don't expect that we're going to solve all the questions today. But many here at Malvern Bible Chapel follow a premillennial view of the end times. That is to say that Christ will come a second time prior to the millennium. And more particularly, a dispensational premillennial view that became popular for the first time in the 1800s. That's 1800 years after the events that we're just reading about. And that's when the early Plymouth Brethren and other prominent scholars and theologians came up with this theory or this interpretation of the premillennial view based on scripture. This new view held for the first time that the rapture of the church to heaven and the millennium are separated by a seven-year tribulation period here on earth. We believe that true believing Christians will not be part of this. they will be raptured to heaven before this happens, but there's where some of the differences come. But in any case, we believe we won't be here when these events that we're talking about today come to place, are fulfilled. But also keep in mind that whatever end time view you might hold, the exhortations that we're going to be looking at today and we looked at last week apply to us today. It doesn't matter when the Lord is coming back, he is coming back, and we need these exhortations to guide our thinking and our lives. So, that's all an introduction. Let's look at the third of these last words, the third exhortation, and it's to be diligent. Comes from verse 14, but we'll get to that in a minute. Last week we mentioned that according to verse 10, the earth is stored up for a global destruction by fire, just as it was judged in Noah's day by a worldwide flood. The still future day of the Lord will bring a tremendous disaster. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Now, Peter, when he wrote this, had no knowledge of thermonuclear energy and atomic bombs and things like that. But doesn't this describe such a worldwide event that could take place today with our own technology? But in any case, the world is going to be destroyed. Our text today, verse 11, starts with the word therefore. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Seeing that these fiery events are just as surely coming as the flood, how should we then live? Should we be living to accumulate more wealth or worldly treasures? These are going to be burned up. Why do we waste our time doing that when they won't last? We should focus instead on holy living and godliness. We should be preparing to live eternally with a holy and righteous God. These things will never be destroyed. Remember we said once before, there are only two things that last forever: the word of God and the souls of men. And if we're not involved in those things, those activities, primarily, then we're wasting our time. We already looked at some of the things that we should be involved with or doing right now when we were back in chapter 1. I can't take the time to read it all, but if you read verses 3 to 14, it talks about these great Christian virtues that we should be building up. Giving all diligence, there's that word again, to add to your faith. Virtue and virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has left us here to get to know him and to begin to learn to live like he wants us to. We're going to be with him for all eternity. That's what salvation's all about. We'll be saved from our sins. There'll be no more condemnation. Christ died for our sins, and his righteousness was transmitted to us at the cross. But that should do something different for us. We should live holy lives. That's why he saved us. That's why he gave himself for us, to change us, to transform us, to do those things like we were just reading. You know, we're going to be with Christ in heaven for eternity. We're talking about events here that took place maybe 2,000 years ago, or in Peter's case, it was only a lifetime, 30-some years. But we are going to spend an eternity with Christ. Wouldn't it be good to get to know him down here on earth? We don't want to get to heaven and say, Lord, I just wasted all those years. I could have been getting to know you, getting to appreciate you, getting to love you. That's why he wrote this letter. As we live like this right now, we should be constantly looking toward the future. When after the present world has been destroyed, and we will be with the Lord forever, enjoying the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. I don't want to say too much, but Faith wrote a beautiful newsletter this past week. Hope it's in the Malvern Facebook page. If not, I'll get Sam to publish it there. But she ends with a meditation on entropy. And one of the quotes she has is that entropy creates a new heaven and earth. Now, you don't know what entropy is until you read that article, so I'm not going to say any more right now. But it'll stimulate your thinking to realize that we are going to be in heaven with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And all the chaos and the disorder here on earth, the entropy, is going to now be focused in a new way. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. And we will be enjoying a new life with him through the Holy Spirit now, and in heaven we'll be with him personally. We don't understand how all this is going to happen, but it's not going to be chaotic. It's not going to be disorder. It's going to be beautiful, this new heaven and this new earth. Read her meditation too. That gives you some extra thoughts. But it does also give us encouragement to endure the sufferings and persecution that we may be called on to endure right now. It gives us hope that all things will not always remain as they are today, with all the moral corruption and false teaching and religions opposed to the truth. It should also spur us on to evangelization, to hasten the day of the coming day of the Lord. That's what it says there at the beginning of verse 12. But before we get to the next exhortation, or the last word of Peter, I'm going to do something which I don't really like doing, but I have to do it. We're going to take a brief detour, excursus. That's a good word. I'm going to try to explain some of the things that aren't in the text, but that we need to understand if we're going to understand the text before us. See, the text only talks about the present church age, and it talks about a future destruction of the earth, but there's a lot of stuff that takes place in between. And if we don't understand, at least in general terms, we don't understand this book. There are a lot of other events in the interim between these two events described in Peter's epistle. They're described in a lot of other Bible passages in the Old Testament, like Daniel chapter 9. Don't look at it now. I'm going to whet your appetite. Maybe you'll do some study on your own. But in Daniel chapter 9, he talks about 70 weeks of years. In other words, 70 times 7 years, 490 years And he describes what's going to take place on the first 69 of those years, but there's a 70th year that hasn't taken place yet, and that's what we're going to be talking about in a moment. That's when the tribulation takes place. We don't have the time to talk about all these things in detail. You can have a whole seminar, a weekend Bible conference, whatever you want to call it, and never really exhaust all of the prophecy stuff that's there. But just keep in mind that there are a lot of things that aren't mentioned in Peter's epistle. If you get to the New Testament, there's a lot more as well. Remember Jesus when he left the temple and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And there he gave a discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. It's also in Mark and Luke. That Olivet discourse, as it's called, outlines the events that will take place here on earth. Some of them may have already taken place, like the destruction of Jerusalem, or some of them are probably still in the future. And that's what is talking about during this tribulation period. We need to understand Matthew 24 if we're going to understand some of these events that we're talking about. I have a few timelines. Charlie sent me this one. You can't read it, and don't worry about it. It's too complicated to read anyway. It goes all the events between eternity past to eternity future. And if that doesn't blow your mind just thinking about that, there's no way we're going to cover that in 5 minutes. So I'm going to skip it. But I will just point out to you a couple things. There's the cross. That's what Christ died on the cross and ushered in the church age, as we saw this morning, the day of Pentecost. And then the believers at the end of the church age are going to be raptured. We don't know when that's going to happen, but it's the next event. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but it's the next event. Set the Holy Spirit down, and then this church age, and then the rapture. We're going to be taken up to heaven. We're going to be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, as we saw last week, and have our works evaluated. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with evaluating what we've done with our lives since we became Christians. It takes place in heaven. But then on earth, there's going to be a seven-year period. I got the wrong there, that little area there, 7 years, talked about in Daniel 9, talked about in Matthew 24, the years of tribulation, the great tribulation. And then when that's done, Christ comes back. That's the second coming that Peter is talking about. At the end of that period, Christ will come back to the earth, judge the armies, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a lot of stuff that takes place. And we haven't even gotten to the new earth and the new heavens that are coming in Revelation. We'll get to that in a minute. But let me just change the slide, because that one is really complicated. And I love it, but it's really too complicated, especially in a group like this. But here's a more simplified version of some of the main events. Before the cross, God was dealing mainly with the nation of Israel. Yeah, all the other nations are mentioned, but it was his dealing with Israel that was important. And then he came and died on the cross. And then ushered in that period, the church age, as we read this morning, the day of Pentecost. Today is Pentecost. And we have this church age right now. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And the next event is the coming of Christ in the air to rapture the church out of the world and believing Jews. We don't know when that will be, but it could be at any moment. That's the next event. But then things will take place here on earth. We mentioned this tribulation period. About that in more detail in a second. And then at the end of the tribulation period, Christ does come back the second time. That's what Peter's referring to. The day of the Lord, when he comes back, we have a millennial period, 1,000 years to reign with him. And then the dead, the unbelievers will be judged. And there'll be believers during that time. And then Christ will come back. I mean, then Christ will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. But that is still way future. We have 1,007 years at least before that happens. But that's the time that Peter is talking about, the new heavens and the new earth, because the first earth was destroyed by fire. But that's not for 1,007 years at least. So Peter is kind of telescoping a lot of this stuff, really. He misses a lot in the meantime. But hopefully this will whet your appetite to look at this in a little more detail. And just to confuse you even further, but I'm sending you the notes after. If I have your email address, you'll get my notes today. But look at all these verses. Look at all the things that are going to happen during those 7 years. And all the prophecies and everything else that's going to be fulfilled before we get new heavens and the new earth, because the old ones are burned up. You get to the end of chapter 20 and they're all, everything's going on in heaven. Then 21:1 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. That has to be because the old heaven and the old earth were destroyed by fire. That's when it happens. But it's at least 1,007 years later from the events that Peter is beginning to talk about in this epistle. So I'll send you that. You can look at it. I hope you will study it. It's an important subject. But keep in mind that the next event is the rapture. Be taken to heaven. And then a lot of stuff will be happening on the earth. And eventually there'll be a millennium and the destruction of this earth and a new one. But that's way in the future. Oops, I think I didn't advance the sub-recording. No way we can do justice to all that, so I'm not going to do it. You can have your notes at home, and I hope you will study it. But the next event that the believers can look forward to is the rapture. But you know what happens when the Christians leave the world? All the unbelievers are left on the earth to go through this tribulation. Some will be saved, but a lot won't be. They can look forward to judgment. We look forward to being face to face with Christ our Savior. Oh, what a joy that will be. Can't get into all the details about the 144,000 Jews that'll be saved on the earth. Now, there's all kinds of stuff you need to study, but for our purposes today, in the book of 2 Peter, I think we've done enough. I won't even mention some of these things that are on your slides. We kind of mentioned them as we talked about it. Second coming is coming. We believe it's accompanied by his church. We will be with Christ when he comes back to earth. We will have attended the marriage supper of the Lamb in the meantime in heaven. We will have had our works evaluated. And then there will be the millennium, and then there will be the coming of Peter that is referred to in our text. You can go through this in your notes later on and study it at your leisure. A lot of stuff was telescoped in these charts. I won't get into the Battle of Armageddon, all that stuff. It's in your notes. It's on the charts. Study it, but it's all stuff that is not in Peter's epistle, but it's things that we need to be aware of that are coming. After 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a brief time, and then he'll be cast into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. The unbelieving dead at the time will be raised to stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ, but this is the great white throne to judge unbelievers and to cast them into the lake of fire, which burns forever. You don't want to be in that group. You want to be in the group that precedes that and is in heaven and then comes back with Christ during the millennial period. Because after that, there'll be the dissolution of the earth, as Peter wrote, and which probably takes place at the end of chapter 20, before you get to chapter 21 of Revelation, where it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And Revelation 22 adds even more details about that paradise. But that's enough. We've had enough of a detour. Let's get back to 2 Peter. In verse 14, we get the third exhortation. We already saw it, read it. To be diligent. That is, to be zealous, to take pains to accomplish the task that we have to do. To be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's a pretty big task that we have ahead of us. It means to be free from moral stains and nagging guilt. When Christ comes back, that's the way he wants to find us. This is the third time that Peter mentions diligence. We read the other two in that section in chapter 1. But in view of what God has done for us, how should Christians then live? We're not looking for peace or hope in this present world. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that God will create, over which Jesus Christ will reign. You have to read Revelation 21 and 22. Some of the details. Isaiah also talked about this in Isaiah 65. I'll leave all that to your study on your own. But this blessed assurance of Jesus coming back keeps us clean, helps us to keep clean and be faithful and diligent to do our work until Jesus comes. That's why we sang, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." That helps us, knowing that he's coming back and knowing that he wants to find us clean and ready and holy. That should do something to the way we live until that day comes. Christ is building his church now during this interim period for the last days, and that's a mystery not known to people in the Old Testament. You won't find prophecies of the church in the Old Testament. But as Peter mentioned, as he telescoped all this information, there was somebody in the New Testament that wrote about that. And that was Paul. But Peter's emphasis is not to set a timetable of future events. Jesus did not create this chart. Hopefully it's accurate scripturally, and I think it probably is. But his purpose in writing 2 Peter was not to set a timeline. Because this present world is temporary. He wrote 2 Peter because he wants us to remember that there's a future world that is permanent, that's eternal. And so he doesn't give these timelines and so on. They do help us to understand our daily events, but this world is temporary. We shouldn't be living for something that's going to be burned up. We should be living for the eternal kingdom that God is creating and will create in the future. And we'll be a part of that. Peter goes on to say in verses 15 to 16 that the Apostle Paul believed and taught these same things, even though many have attempted to distort and corrupt his teaching. Paul clearly taught that the patience of the Lord, remember we said last week, he's delaying his departure so that we can be saved. Paul taught that in 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, God desires for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He also says in later on in Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God is delaying because he wants us to be saved, all to be saved. But we know that all won't be saved. But in the meantime, we have to be diligent in our witness. But it's also encouraging that Peter had trouble understanding some of these things that Paul wrote. It gives us courage that maybe we aren't alone in trying to understand some of these difficult things in Scripture. But that's neither here nor there. But now we come to the fourth and last of the exhortations, the last words of Peter before he died, the last words that he wrote before he went to be with his Lord. They were an encouragement to the disciples, the Christians then, and they are to us today. We know the truth now about the second coming of Christ. Of course, the first one was his birth and all that. And now this present world is just temporary. We know that. We have to be on the alert. We can't plead ignorance any longer. We know the truth. Christ is coming. We need to be ready. How do we live in the meantime? Peter warns the believers to beware, to be on guard, not to be deceived and fall back from their steadfastness because of the false teaching that they were being exposed to, or by the wicked men and false teachers that were mentioned there in chapter 2. But they're all around us in the world today. It wasn't just in Peter's day. But Peter is not referring to losing our salvation. He's referring to losing our sanctification, our stumbling back because we've begun to take heed of the wrong things. We've begun to believe the lies. These will keep us from progressing in our spiritual life. And he's saying, beware. Don't let that happen to you. Be on guard not to be deceived and fall back from your steadfastness. So what is the solution? Well, it's simple, but it's hard. He concludes by saying, grace, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, baby Christians that Peter referred to in his first epistle, who don't feed on the word and to grow, are unstable. If you have a child and neglect him and he doesn't eat properly, he's not going to grow. Christians need to feed on God's word and grow, or else they will become weak and prey to the enemy. We need to take time to feed on the word every day. We need to pray. We need to talk to God every day. We need to exercise our spiritual muscles or they will not grow and be fruitful spiritually. The theme of 1 Peter was grace. The theme of 2 Peter is knowledge. And Peter sums up both of books by admonishing us to grow in grace end in knowledge. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the key. Grow, feed, talk. Now, this knowledge that Peter is talking about is not just head knowledge about the Bible. You can know a lot of stuff. You can memorize all these charts. You can have every date, every reference memorized. But that won't save you. We need to come to know Him better. Learning these other things is not wrong, but the most important thing we can do as believers is to get to know Christ. After all, we're going to spend eternity with Him. We don't want to get to heaven and say, let me introduce myself to you. I haven't been spending much time, but my name is... No. Get to know Him now. Spend time with Him now. It's the most important thing you can do with your lives right now. And then when Christ comes to take us home, we won't be surprised. He won't be surprised to see us either, but mainly we will be prepared. We will be looking forward to that day, not with shame and guilt. It's possible, unfortunately, to grow in knowledge, have Bible truth in our heads, but never grow in grace. Show Bible truth by our lives. That's what He wants us to do. Knowledge and grace. But they need to be balanced. We need to have them both, but we need to have them in balance. I love the chart that I put in the notes. It comes from Chuck Swindoll. I'll freely admit that, but I love it because it summarizes what we've just been talking about. We need grace and we need knowledge. Grace keeps you tolerant and loving, but we also need to have with that knowledge that keeps us strong and confident. Grace gives us mercy and compassion, but we also need in balance discernment and discrimination. Grace helps us to believe and to accept. But we also need knowledge to question and critique. Grace results in vulnerability, but we also need knowledge to have stability. And he closes with this exhortation, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now is the church age. Forever is this eternity, but in between there's an awful lot of stuff. Be knowledgeable, but temper your knowledge with grace. That's what he's saying. And that's what I'm trying to conclude with as well. So let's look at this application. Put down a few things that I want us to take home. Think about. The first thing is, cleaning up. What are the areas of your life that require cleanup? We all have sin in our lives. Can't deny that. God is a liar. We need to check out our lives against some of the things like in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, and so on. The things like we read in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, these things that need to be growing in our lives, are they there? If not, clean it up. Clean up our lives, confess our sins, and repent. The second thing that I'd like us to glean from this study is that we need to look up. We need to anticipate His coming, His to the air, to rapture the church, to be with Christ in heaven, to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and have our works evaluated, not our salvation questioned, but our works evaluated. What are we building with? We mentioned this last week, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Are we building with wood, hay, and stubble? Or are we building with precious stones, gold and silver? Are these things going to last through the fire? Or are these things going to be burned up? What are we building with? We need to live each day in expectation that he may come this day. He may come this day. And how are we investing our time? And do we? Are those things going to last forever? The third thing I want us to think about as we close this book is speak up. With whom can you share Christ before it's too late? If Christ returned today or tomorrow, who would you grieve to have left behind? Is there somebody in your life, in your family, a friend, that you need to share the gospel with? Because if Christ came and they were left behind, you'd be in heaven, you'd be enjoying life. But what about them? It's time to speak up now before it's too late. And the last thing I want us to think about is growing up. Growing up. We talked about the need to spend time in God's Word. If we're going to grow, we need to spend time with Him. Where are you spending your time? Are you spending more time on social media than in the study of God's Word? I want to challenge you about that. It's so easy to spend hours and hours doing stuff that are meaningless, that have no impact on eternity. And in the meantime, we're neglecting those things that help us to be prepared to meet Christ and to live with Him forever. Peter wants us to think about these things, and so do I. Christ is coming, that's sure. And in the end, everything is going to be destroyed here on earth, that's sure. There's a lot of stuff in between. We may disagree with some of that, but the bottom line is He's coming, and we need to be ready. We need to get our lives ready. We need to tell others about Him. Let's close in prayer. Afterwards, we're going to sing one verse of a chorus as well. Jesus is coming again. Father, we've been studying some pretty deep things here. We've been challenging ourselves, myself as well, about some of the priorities that we have in our lives. Father, we thank you for these reminders. To be aware, to be diligent, to be aware. Father, these are all things we all need to hear. But help it not just to go into our ears and have no effect on our lives, but to come in and do a work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that is within us. Father, we need your help. This is the day of Pentecost, the day the Spirit came, and He's still with us. He's still in the hearts of every believer in this room. Father, help us to open up our hearts to allow Him to control us and to live through us. Father, these are awful days we're living in, and we look forward to your coming soon. But in the meantime, help us to live the way you want us to live in this evil world, with the help of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. We thank you that you're coming again. We can look forward to that coming again. Father, we just commit ourselves to you and the rest of this day and the days to follow as we meditate on some of these thoughts again. Commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. still come, Lord Jesus.